Well, good to be with you on this last Sunday of the month of September. I had an enjoyable ride in this morning with my two girls. I love spending time with them in the car. The only drawback is that they control the radio. I couldn't listen to news and that kind of stuff, but it was enjoyable. We listened to a really good Christian radio station pretty much all the way in. So what a great trip, and I'm thankful for it. Would you take your Bibles and come with me once again to this delightful New Testament book called Philippians? And today we're in chapter 4, and I would like to bring yet another message about how we can experience ongoing joy in the Christian life. Someone has said that joy should be one of the defining marks of a believer, regardless of their circumstances in life. We see here in chapter 4 that Paul is writing a letter to the Philippian church for a reason, at least this reason. This letter is somewhat of a missionary thank you letter. In verses 10 through 20, the apostle expresses his appreciation to the believers in Philippi for their financial gift and their partnership in his ministry. He says, beginning in verse 15, "And as you Philippians know, at the beginning of my gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in this matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, on more than one occasion, you sent something for my need. I do not say this because I'm seeking a gift. Rather, I seek the credit that abounds to your account. For I have received everything, and I have plenty. I have all I need because I received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, very pleasing to God. And my God will supply your every need according to his glorious riches." So one of the purposes for Paul writing this letter was to thank the Philippians for their financial support. But as we've gone through this book, we know that this is much more than just a thank you note. It is the sharing of Paul's secret to living the Christian life and living it in a state of joy. At least 19 times in these four chapters, Paul mentions words like joy, rejoice, gladness. And this letter, when you go through it, you can see that it is saturated with this idea of joy. And the good news of this book is that it is possible, believe it or not. Do you believe it? There are times I have to admit that I don't even believe it. But believe it or not, joy is possible. And it's possible for believers because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Even in the world in which we live, a world filled with trouble, filled with difficulty, filled with discomfort, we still can experience joy. We've looked at some of the difficulties that we face as believers in the world. And these difficulties, we have said, are like thieves who want to come into our hearts and our minds and want to rob us of the joy that is rightfully ours in Christ. We've called them joy stealers. I didn't call them that. Warren Wiersbe called them that, and I took it from Warren Wiersbe. These are joy stealers that come into our hearts and our minds. We saw back in chapters 1 and 2 that difficult circumstances and difficult people want to sneak into our minds and take away our joy from us. Last week in chapter 3, we saw that earthly things want to distract us and want to control our hearts and our minds. But if we choose to end up living for just earthly possessions and power and pride, these attractions they will end up disappointing us, and they will rob us of our joy because they are not lasting. They will not go with us into eternity. They will stay right here on earth. Today we will encounter yet another joy stealer. Would you like to know his name? His name is worry. And unfortunately, we all are well acquainted with this joy stealer. He is the sneakiest and the worst of all the joy stealers. And the reason why worry is the greatest threat to our joy in the Lord is because, unlike the other thieves, worry does an inside job. The other thieves rob us of our joy from the outside of our hearts and minds, trying to sneak their ways in. But worry starts from the inside. It begins in the inside of our minds, and it works its way out to our words and to our actions. Worry is that sense of insecurity, of unease, of fear over what negative events may happen. As unrealistic as they sometimes are. And fear and worry are one of the most unpleasant emotions that we as humans can experience. But it also is one of the most common emotions that we experience. Everyone at some point is worried about something. And there are many people who suffer from chronic worry in the form of anxiety. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, an estimated 31% of adults and 32% of adolescents in the United States have experienced one or more kinds of anxiety disorders at some point in their lives. Of the adults who were interviewed, about 19% of them said they had some kind of disorder just in the year previous to the study. And this data was reported before the COVID pandemic spread across the globe. So you can imagine after the pandemic, how levels of anxiety and these percentages have dramatically increased. Among adults with anxiety disorder, an estimated 23% said that they had a severe impairment. 34% of them said they had somewhat of a moderate impairment in their life. Among adolescents, an estimated 8% had a severe impairment, which means that these people suffering with these disorders of anxiety found it hard to function in normal life. They couldn't even go through daily routines because of their anxiety. This research on anxiety included disorders such as panic disorder, agoraphobia, social anxiety, post-traumatic stress disorder, obsessive-compulsive disorder, and separation anxiety disorder. People are worried, and chronically so. So much so that it interferes with living life. If you worry often, you are far from being alone. In fact, many people tend to worry about the very same issues in life. All of those anxieties and stressors that may plague your life, we have heard affect a huge chunk of the rest of the world as well. The common worries that most humans share are financial worries, job security, romantic and relationship issues, personal health, or the health of a loved one, and of course, the number one worry, the future. What does it hold? Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on the book to the Philippians, titled Be Joyful, writes this: if anybody had an excuse for worrying, it was the Apostle Paul. his beloved Christian friends at Philippi were disagreeing with one another, and he was not there to help them. We have no idea what Euodia and Syntyche were disputing about, but whatever it was dividing the church. Along with the potential division at Philippi, Paul had to face division also with the believers in Rome. Added to these burdens was the possibility of his own death. Yes, Paul had a good excuse to worry, but he did not. Instead, he took time to explain to us and to them the secret of victory over worry. I'm comforted when I hear the Apostle Paul say these words, rejoice! And again, I say rejoice. He's not some armchair theologian sitting in an office at a place like Emmaus Bible College, sipping a little cafe latte in an air-conditioned office. He wrote as a political prisoner facing possible execution very soon. He knew many pains. He knew many disappointments in life, physical and otherwise. When he urges the Philippians and us to rejoice irrespective of our circumstances, he is holding on to a cup that he himself has deeply drunk from. In spite of these difficulties, Paul does not worry. And he encourages us not to worry either. Instead, he writes a letter filled with joy that tells us how to stop from worrying. And so let's read his instructions to us, and we're going to focus on verses 4 through 9 today from chapter 4. Beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let everyone see your gentleness. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, tell your requests to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, think about these things. And what you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I think the first question we need to think about is, what is worry? And the Greek word used here in verse 6, translated careful or anxious, means to be pulled in two different directions. When Christians choose to worry, what happens is that our hearts and our minds are pulled apart into two opposing directions. God supernaturally pulls believers upwards when we exercise faith and hope in his character and in his promises. But fear, and worry pull us downward so that we lose sight of God's sovereignty, so that we lose sight of God's care for us. And instead, we choose to focus on the circumstances all around us, and we even consider the worst possible outcomes. Paul commands us not to worry about anything, because worry generates the wrong kind of thinking and the wrong kind of feeling. the wrong kinds of thoughts, especially about who God is and how much He cares for us. When we worry, we occupy our hearts and our minds about things that are contrary to God's love and concern for us. Worry tells us to obsess over what might happen, or over what we don't have, or over what we wish we had. But what we need to do is focus on what we do have, namely a Heavenly Father who already knows what we need before we even ask Him. Worry chokes out our faith in the promises of our Heavenly Father, who has told us that He will care for us. He will provide for us what we truly need. At its root, worry and anxiety is sinful because it is a failure to believe in God's sovereignty. It is a failure to believe that God loves us at a very practical level. Someone has said that worry really is a form of atheism because it reveals our lack of childlike faith and implicit trust in God's person and in His actions. Worry begins in our minds, oftentimes, as just a small trickle, just a tiny idea, a wonder. And then that turns into a fear, which drips and drips and meanders its way through the mind until a very deep and wide river is cut. And in that river rushes away, takes away my clear thinking and my proper thoughts about God. Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, found herself torn apart by worry when one of her sons was away from the Lord, living a wild and dangerous life. One night while traveling overseas, she suddenly awoke. A current of fear surged through her body like an electrical shock. She lay there in bed and tried to pray, but she suffered from anxiety, one fear after the other, pouring on top of each other. Suddenly, the Lord seemed to say to her, "Quit studying the problems and start studying my promises." And so she got out her Bible and she read our passage today, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And she suddenly realized that the missing ingredient in her prayers had been thanksgiving. She put her Bible down and immediately began to worship God for who He is. She thanked God for giving her this son, whom she loved so dearly, but had now gone away from the Lord. She even thanked God for those difficult times with that son, because there were some important lessons for her to learn in those moments. And she said, then it was as if someone turned on the light in her mind and in her heart, and those fears and worries that had been nibbling away in the darkness like mice and cockroaches hurriedly scuttled to cover. It was then that she knew that worship and worry cannot live in the same heart. They are mutually exclusive. Later in life, Franklin Graham told a group, "If my mom has white hair, it's because of me." To which Ruth replied, "Don't take all the credit, son. Age has something to do with it." Ruth Graham and the Apostle Paul both discovered the secret to stop worrying. Stop letting worry take over our minds, because it steals away our joy. And the antidote to worry is found here in verse 6. It tells us not to be anxious. Instead of being anxious, Paul instructs believers to let your requests be made known to God. Oftentimes when we're troubled about something, I don't know about you, but this is my tendency. Our tendency, our first tendency, is to make our concerns, our needs known to others. And this usually takes place in the form of complaints. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking prayer or support from fellow believers. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens. But if we neglect to first bring our requests to God Himself, then what we really are doing is mere complaining to others, failing to seek help from the only one who can truly provide for all of our needs, both physical and spiritual. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burdens on the Lord." It doesn't say cast them on your friends. You can do that after you cast them on the Lord. Cast them on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Likewise, in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your anxieties," or all your cares, "on Him." Why? Because He cares for you. And fear and worry and anxiety, these thieves make us forget that truth, that reality. Sometimes our reluctance to first talk to God is either rooted in a false belief that God either can't or won't do something about our situation. But no matter the reason for our unbelief, Paul commands us, make your requests known to God. And notice in verse 6 there, Paul doesn't just say, pray about it. That's often been my advice to people who cast their concerns on me, pray about it. No, he doesn't just say, pray about it. He does want them to pray, but he wants them to pray purposefully, properly. He uses three different words of how we should pray about it, how we should approach God with our needs so that we don't worry, in order to battle worry, to fight worry, that internal thief. We are to present our requests to God, first of all, through prayer, and then through supplication, or the word petition. And notice we're to do this with thanksgiving. The word for prayer here involves demonstrating a proper approach when we come to God before His throne. It involves coming with a worshipful attitude. Whenever we are tempted to worry, the only thing powerful enough to help take our minds off of our concerns is seeing God in all of His greatness, in all of His majesty, in all of His authority. That's why we come to God with this first kind of attitude, this approach. We first have to remind ourselves that we serve a big God, and He is big enough to solve any concern, any problem. And we need to realize that and come to him in that mindset before we ask him to do so. And the reason why we need to first do that is because that is what gives us the faith that is needed to trust that he will answer our request in his way, in his timing. The second word used here for how we're to make our requests known to God is through supplication or petition. Notice he doesn't just say, pray about it. No. Be worshipful and then make your requests known through supplication. Supplication, petition, these words have to do with asking specific requests. And not only just asking once, but continually coming before his throne and petitioning him as we would a king, a human king. Sharing our needs and our problems with our Heavenly Father. Jesus reminded his disciples that effective prayer is not about using the right words or even using religious words that will impress God and most likely impress others in a public setting. God wants us to come to him with sincere hearts and with earnest hearts. Supplication, petition, these are not of the casual matter or of ritual practice, of just relying on fleshly energy. But this approach to God is a serious matter. It's a sincere matter. It's one of spiritual intensity. And finally, Paul exhorts us to make our requests known to God through prayer, with the right worshipful attitude, through specific petitions and earnestness, but to do all of that with an attitude of thanksgiving. This is exactly what Ruth Graham's story reminds us to do. A mindset of thanksgiving is the tool that shapes our prayers with gratitude for our Heavenly Father, for his goodness, for his grace. Come on, let's be honest. What parent doesn't enjoy hearing their children say thank you? And so the important step to victory over worry is talking to God. Talking to him about everything. No matter is too small for God. But we have to have a proper mindset. We can't just be casual about it. Casually minded. We have to be focused on worshiping God. We can't have a mindset that is proud or self-reliant, but we have to have a humble mindset, one that is sincere, one that specifically asks God what our needs are. And we certainly can't have a mindset of entitlement, but truly one who appreciates God. Notice in verse 7 that when we pray this way, God does something. God will respond to us by giving us a secure mind. Read that there in verse 7. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul knew something about guards, and he uses the very same word that he is experiencing right there in his prison cell. Standing over him were real guards, protecting, securing, not only trying to keep him from getting out, but from letting anybody else get in. And Paul uses this as a word picture for us to understand that this is what God does. God makes available to you and to me when we are tempted to worry. Instead of worrying, come to him and he will give to us peace that only He can give. It's a peace that guards, that protects our hearts and our minds. It's not enough for believers to simply just quit worrying about that thing. And the reason why we can't just say to somebody, oh, just quit worrying about it, is because the enemy is right inside our minds. The battle takes place there, and it requires more than strong will and good intentions. It requires the work of God in our minds. And God is willing and ready to do the battle for us and to replace the worry with peace that only He can give. But He doesn't do it automatically. It's a battle that you and I have to ourselves engage in. And God allows us to make that choice. Will we let worry pull us apart, rip our minds apart, take us in a direction, in an opposite direction, but the direction God wants to take us? God wants to give us peace and take us in that direction. We need the peace that God provides to guard our hearts so that we don't think the wrong way, so that we don't feel the wrong way. God wants to guard our minds from wrong thinking. And the only way that He can do that is if we ask Him. We take those needs to Him. We give our worrying to Him, and He replaces it with peace. And notice in verse 9, it says there that God not only wants to give us His peace, but the God of peace wants to help us do the right kind of living. One study on worry reported that 8% of the things that people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. Not to worry, but they were legitimate concerns. 8%. Now, I don't know if you guys are with me doing some math here. That means 92% of the things that you and I worry about, 92%, the vast majority of things that you and I worry about are not legitimate. Sometimes they're imaginary things. Sometimes they're things that will never happen. And in this study, these things never happened to these people, but they were consumed with worry. They involved matters that people had no control over anyway. Satan is a liar. He wants to corrupt our minds with his lies, and one of the ways he does that is through worry. He not only wants to corrupt our minds with his lies, but he also wants to take control of our minds with his lies. And instead of believing lies and letting Satan take over, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to control our minds. And in so doing, calm our fears and anxieties and worries with the truth of God's words, with the promises that God has given to his children. The Christian who fills his mind with God's word, with the promises of God, we will have a built-in radar system when Satan's lies and temptations come for wrong thinking and wrong feelings. There is no need to worry. There is no need to yield to the flesh. Because if we do, we will find ourselves torn apart by worry. Worry will steal our joy. Worry is a sin. With the peace of God that is available to us to guard our hearts and our minds, and the God of peace who wants to guide our lives into right living, why do we choose to worry when we should pray? Now, it's so ironic that here I am preaching to you all about not worrying, and a situation pops up in my life in the morning about being late to church, and I have to preach to myself, John, you're preaching about worrying, that it's going to tear you apart, that it's a sin. Stop worrying. If you're late, then be late. Worry is something that is a reality every day of our lives, oftentimes because we cannot control our circumstances or situations. But God doesn't want us to control our circumstances and situations. He does want us to control our hearts and minds. He wants us to guard our minds from allowing worry that's on the inside to take control. The joy that characterizes the Christian life, the joy that we've been talking about this entire month, is not a joy that ignores reality, the struggles in our world and the struggles in our lives. The joy that we are talking about, the joy that the Apostle Paul is talking about, is a joy that faces these circumstances and these realities. Instead, it's a joy that is experienced in the midst of our struggles. But in the midst of those struggles, we can experience God's joy because we have available to us God's grace in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who lives inside each one of us. The secret of a life of joy and Christian contentment is not running away from the difficulties. It's not avoiding the difficulties, but rather it's facing them, but finding Christ sufficient for all that we need as we live in the midst of those difficulties. When we as believers embrace this reality and we live it out in real life, we discover that we can have joy, that it is possible, that it's not just a pie in the sky thing for the now, or it's coming later in heaven. We can live rejoicing in the Lord, especially in the midst of difficult circumstances. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your encouragement to us. Thank you for these words of admonition to not allow joy stealers that are realities of everyday life, to not allow these into our hearts and our minds, to not allow them take over control, to cause us to worry, to cause us to fear, to cause us to stop believing who you are and what you've promised. But may these difficult circumstances in life really encourage us to run to you, where we will find someone who desires to give us joy in the face of these difficulties. Thank you for all that is ours in Jesus Christ. He is our joy. He is our life. And as was mentioned today in our time of remembrance, if Jesus wasn't in heaven, it wouldn't even be special. Jesus is our lives, and he's what we live for. And so help us to say, as the Apostle Paul said here in the book of Philippians, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.